Morning, church. If you guys brought your Bibles, if you could turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you forgot a Bible or you don't have one, there's one in the front pew you can use if you wish. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you guys will bow with me first, I'm going to pray before we read. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time we set aside to come before you. Please be with our hearts as we read your word. Please be with our ears as Brad gives his lesson. Help it to reach us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls, and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken."
Good morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Mark chapter 2. We're going to kind of be camping out there here in a little bit this morning. Again, that's going to be Mark chapter 2. And like Kyle said, he stole a couple of my lines. There are Bibles somewhere around you that you are free to use. If you need a Bible, feel free to take those or grab some of the Bibles from the back table in the back. Having a Bible is one of the most important possessions we can have, and we have those to give to you if you need one. And as we get ready to start, I would like to pray as well. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the work that you do in our lives, and Father, thank you for the chance that you've given us to be here today. Father, we pray that as we study your word today, that you would speak into our hearts and that you would speak into our lives, and that we would leave here strengthened, encouraged, and emboldened by the preaching of your word. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for everything he has done for us. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So, Vacation Bible School is over. The tabernacle, the throne room is gone. If you were here last week, all of those decorations have been taken down. And VBS was a fantastic week this year. We averaged 40.25 people. If you want to talk with Rob about how you can have a quarter of a person, I'm sure Rob would love to have that conversation. But the thing is, Vacation Bible School is not about the numbers. The Vacation Bible School is about the work that God does. VBS, it's not about how many people are here. VBS is about the connections that we make with kids. And VBS is about showing the face of Jesus to the people that God brings, whether that's three people or whether that's 300 people. And there was a kid who was there this week who was kind of a shy kid. He wasn't really involved with a lot of the activities, kind of kept to himself a little bit. He had his dad or his grandpa or his mom or grandma there, and he would always kind of run to them. And I would try to get him to give me a high five or a low five or a side five or a fist bump or something all week, and he wouldn't do it. He just kind of gave me this stern look, like, get out of my face. But then by Wednesday night, late in the day, I asked him to give me a high five, and he gave me one of the most epic high fives in the world. That's the kind of stuff that VBS is about. There's another kid who was a young child who I found downstairs while some of the kids were in a circle playing a game, sitting off on a bench by himself with tears just flooding down his face. And I immediately began to look for someone who could help me deal with this. There wasn't anyone around, so I sat down to talk with him and asked him, "What's wrong?" And through his tears and through his stuttering, he said, "I can't find my Bible." And then Lexi Johnson comes to the rescue with his Bible in hand. And if I could capture that smile on his face, it would go down in the history books as the most genuine smile I literally have ever seen in my entire life. Or the other kid who was so excited all week, so thrilled to be here. And I talked with, I think it was Wednesday night, and said, "You know, you should come to church here." And he just, his face lit up, and he says, "I can come here? Like, I'm allowed to come here?" That's what VBS is all about. Or the family I talked to on Friday night at the closing program, who had brought a child during the week, who are not really a church-going family, who had another young child who was kind of loud, kind of rambunctious, a small infant. And I said, "You guys are more than welcome to come here. We would love to see you around." And they said, "Are you sure? We've got this child who isn't always well behaved and can be kind of loud sometimes. And in fact, we were told to leave a church because he was too loud once." I said, "Yes, you can come here. We would love for you to be here." See, that's what VBS is all about. VBS isn't about the numbers. It's not about the decorations. It's not about any of those things. Those are great, sure. But VBS is about the connections we make. VBS is about showing the face of Jesus to children and to parents. And we praise God that we are able to do that this week. One of the things that makes Vacation Bible School such a great experience is that Vacation Bible School is without a doubt a team effort. There are so many things that go on, so many things that you see and so many things you don't see that have to happen for VBS to be a success. And that's what happened here. We had a team effort that made Vacation Bible School a success. And it's amazing to me what people can do when they really come together for a cause. I don't know if you've seen this video before. It's from September of 2011. This man in Utah was in a terrible motorcycle accident, collided with a car, and there was fiery flames, and he was actually stuck underneath of this BMW. And some onlookers saw what was happening, and they got together and were able, by their combined effort, to move that 3,800-pound car so the man could be pulled to safety. Or maybe you saw a video that just came out this week from Australia. There was a man who was getting into a subway car, and his leg got stuck in between the platform and in between the train. And as the train was getting ready to take off, there was no time to try to stop the train. And so the people all come together, and they begin to push and push on this big, massive subway train car until eventually they're able to move it enough for that man to get pulled to safety. It's amazing what we can do when we come together. It's amazing how strong we can be when we are together. When I played football, that was one of our slogans. We had these t-shirts we wore on the Thursdays before every football game that we would wear for our Thursday evening walkthrough that simply said, "Together." They were shirts that only football players were allowed to wear. Together. Because we are stronger when we are together. We had these big, massive sleds that weighed several hundred pounds that had five different pads on it. And one of the ways the coaches illustrated just how strong we can be together compared to how weak we are on our own is he would make one person try to hit that big, massive sled and push it across the field. And often, if it was a scrawny kid like me, they just kind of hit it and bounce off. But if it was a stronger kid, maybe they could hit it and get a little bit of lift on it and push it maybe a foot or two, and they could do it again and again, but to get it 100 yards across the field would be impossible. But then together, five or six or seven guys would hit that sled and were able to push it across the field. It was hard work, yes, but we are better together. We are stronger when we are together. And this is something that God knows better than any of us ever could. From our scripture reading in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Though a man might prevail against one who was alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." I've asked Michael to come help me kind of illustrate this point together. Michael is a strong guy. He might not look it, but he's actually a pretty strong guy. And I have this cord. How many of you can see this cord right now? Here, come up here. Yeah, some of you can't see this cord. It's so small that it's hard to see. Now, how many of you think Michael can break this cord with his just utter strength? Okay, you've got a couple people who believe in you, Michael. Give this a try. I want you to be careful. Don't hurt your hands. Like, don't bloody your hands trying to break this cord. But give it a shot. Be careful. Can you get it? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? You can sit down. This is a piece of a paracord. I don't know if you know what paracord is, but you can see it in like the outdoor sections of Walmart and the stores like that. This is an inner part of this cord. But this chord right here, as small as it is, three chords twisted together to make something incredibly, incredibly strong. God says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so you grab three of those same chords. These three chords are going to be even stronger. And then the inside of this paracord, seven of those chords all woven together and then placed within the outer casing, becomes an incredibly small package that is incredibly, incredibly strong. And I guarantee you, we could all be pulling on this rope and we'd struggle to break it. Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when there's more than three, and when those three are encased in the providence of God, they're not easily broken. Philippians chapter 2 in the Ohio Valley translation says, a little bit delayed reaction there, says, y'all work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in y'all, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. One of the greatest deceptions of the modern era is this idea of a private faith, this idea that your faith is only between you and God. And we often use this verse to talk about how we individually need to work out our own salvation. And it's certainly true that we can't rely on the faith of others. But what this passage is talking about is that together we work. And we work together because God is working among us. I believe that God works in our lives individually, but more than that, God works among us together as we come together for the sake of his name and for the sake of his glory. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, says the kingdom of God is not up in the cloud, it's not up in the sky. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is among you all. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is all around you. We are better together. There's a story in Mark chapter 12 that I think illustrates this incredibly well. The story begins like this in chapter 2. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned him like this within themselves, said, why do you question these things in your heart? What's easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus in this story is amazing. Jesus is essentially holding church. There's probably 50, 60 people together crammed in this small house, and he is preaching to them. When all of a sudden there begin to fall these little pieces of the thatch and mud ceiling, begin to fall to the ground until eventually that ceiling is opened up. And then a paralytic man is raised right into the midst of church. And Jesus is so compassionate that he is willing to stop his sermon, probably in the middle of one of his best points ever, and show compassion to this man. See, Jesus is the center of the story. The story is about his power. The story is about his compassion. It's about his authority. It's a story about Jesus. But there are other characters that are interesting to me. And I'm particularly interested and the four men who carried the paralytic. I wonder, as I read this story, who was this paralytic man? He's obviously part of the center of attention. The story is about Jesus, but the spotlight is on this man. And it never tells us his name. It never tells us where he's from. It never tells us his story. Then I also wonder about those four men who carried him there. They also don't have a name that we're told. We wonder, maybe the paralytic's family hired these four men to carry him to Jesus. Or maybe they were good Samaritans in the way we use that term today, just trying to help someone in need. Or maybe they were religious folks who were just trying to get a good deed in for the day. Maybe. Maybe those things. But you know what I think? I think these five men together were incredibly good friends. Brothers, maybe. Because they had a clear connection. A deep spiritual connection. Here's what we know about these men. We know that these men were moved by their compassion for the human need that they saw. That they saw an incredible need in this paralytic man. And they were moved by compassion to do something about that need. And we know that they wouldn't leave their hurting friend behind. Or even if he wasn't a friend. Even if they just saw this man lying there hurting and in need. They weren't willing to leave him alone. We know that these men were willing to be uncomfortable. See, they could have gone to hear about Jesus. The rumors about Jesus were beginning to spread, and he was this incredible man who was doing these incredible things. And so these four men could have experienced that for themselves. They could have been in the crowd. They could have heard the sermons. They could have seen the miracles. But instead, they choose to carry this man, to bring them to Jesus. We see that they are willing to go the extra mile. When the house is so crowded that they can't come through the front door, they carry him up the stairs and begin to tear apart the ceiling. And so we see that these guys are willing to pay the cost. There's a cost involved in tearing apart this person's house. And they were willing to pay that cost because they were desperate to bring this man to Jesus. And they did it together. There's a rule, I don't know if it has a name or not, but sociologists talk about the 80-20 rule. The idea that in any organization, in any group, that 20% of the people will do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I've heard it said that in churches it's more like the 90-10 rule, where 10% of the people will do 90% of the work. Can you imagine how that would have looked in this situation? These four men were carrying their corners of the mat. If only 20% of them did 80% of the work, the man would have ended up in a lot worse shape than he was to begin with. These men were willing to give 100% of the effort. And here's what I want to suggest today. I want to suggest that these men are an example of the Christian life we are called to live together. We are called to live lives where we are moved by compassion for the needs we see around us. If you look at the news, you know that the world outside is hurting. But it's not just the world outside. There's incredible hurt and incredible pain right here in this room, right now. There are people here who are hurting. Maybe it's the person sitting right next to you, or the person sitting right behind you, or the person sitting on the other side of the auditorium. There is incredible pain. An incredible hurt right here, even among us. And as we follow the example of these men, we are people who are moved by compassion. We ought to be people who won't leave our hurt friends behind. We ought to be people who are willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of those around us who are hurting. It can be so easy to focus so much on what we want and how we like worship to be and how we want to be comfortable that we forget all of those around us. Right here in this room, right in our backyard, right in this community around us, who are hurting and who are in pain. We ought to be willing to go the extra mile, whatever length it'll take, whatever cost we have to pay, willing to go that distance for those around us who are hurting and those who are in pain, willing to pay whatever cost it might demand of us, whether that's a social cost, whether that's a cost to our comfort, whether that's a cost to our bank account, willing to pay that cost, desperate to bring them to Jesus. And we do it together. We do it together. Because when we come together, when we work as the unit that God has dreamed us to be, as we work as the family that God has designed for us to be, we are stronger when we do it together. See, this is what we see from these four men in the story. But there are other characters in this story too, and I think we can learn from them as well. They were the religious leaders. And while these four men were working so hard and so desperately to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus, what were the religious leaders, the scribes, doing? They were sitting there, criticizing and critiquing. While everyone else was doing the work, while everyone else was absorbing what Jesus had to say, and while the four men were working so hard to bring them to Jesus, they simply sat there and criticized. And this is a danger for us. This is something we have to be careful of, because it can be easy to sit comfortably by while other people do the work and criticize the work that they're doing. Something we have to be mindful of. It's a danger we have to be aware of. And then there was the crowd. The crowd in the story is interesting because in some senses the crowd is a great thing. The crowd is there to hear from Jesus. They want to absorb all that Jesus has to say. But what do we notice about the crowd? What's the crowd doing while these four men are so trying so desperately to get the man to Jesus? They are oblivious. They don't pay this man any attention whatsoever until he is dropped from the ceiling in front of them. They are oblivious to the needs of this person longing for Jesus. And here's the thing. Busy Christians and crowded churches can be oblivious to the needs of those who are hurting. It can be easy for us to be a crowd. Where we come together, we sing some songs, and we hear a message preached. But we're oblivious to those who are hurting and those who are broken around us. We can be a crowd. Or we can be a church. And so let's be a church, not just a crowd. A church that is moved with compassion for those in our pews and those in our homes and those in our cities and those in our community who are hurting and those who are broken. And let's be a church that supports one another and is there for one another. Let's be a church that prays together and a church that serves together and a church that works together. Let's be a church that worships together, not just when we're here, but a church that worships as we give ourselves in service to those in our community. Let's be a church that follows God together, because we are better when we are together. We can go about our lives and try to do it on our own. Or we can do our lives together. We can do life together. And we are better when we're together. And so I don't want this to be just a mental exercise today. I want to give you a couple really practical ways that we can begin to live these lives together. And the first is to try to find someone that you can pray with. It doesn't have to be for 3 hours a day. It doesn't have to be this elaborate experience. But someone you can sit down with on a regular basis and simply pray. Someone you can talk about Scripture together with. It doesn't have to be an elaborate Bible study. It doesn't have to be this elaborate class with 27 different bullet points just talking about what the Scripture says and what God is saying to you through them. It means finding an area where you can serve. Maybe it's somewhere that we already have in place. Maybe it's something like preparing communion or writing cards to those who need encouragement. Or maybe it's something we've never even thought of before. But finding that place where we can serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And then bringing someone else along for the ride. saying, hey, I'm going to do this. Why don't you come with me? And when we begin to do these simple things, we'll learn just how strong we can be together. I don't know if you have paid attention or not, but it was 1 year ago, almost to the day, when our congregational life was turned upside down, when we experienced some pain and some hurt and a lot of confusion. And we have our ups and we have our downs, and we will continue to have our ups and our downs as the years go by. But one of the greatest things we've learned over this past year together, this crazy adventure that God has for us, is that we are better when we're together. That we can accomplish more when we join forces and we join prayers than we can accomplish on our own. And so as we close this morning, we close with an invitation. If you are a part of this church, if God has added you to our number here, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to find ways to include other people in your life. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be confusing or complicated. But find ways to include others in your life. And if you're here this morning and God has not added you to our family here, if you've never been baptized into a relationship with Jesus, if you've never been baptized into the family of God, then make the decision to do that today by deciding to live your life differently, by confessing Jesus as your Lord, and by simply being buried in water so that you can be raised as a new creation. Or maybe most importantly, if you are here this morning and you are struggling and you are hurting, let us put this into practice by praying with you and by praying for you this morning. So this morning, if you need to respond, would you come as we worship together?